Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. This is the plan for the coming year, to spend some time in the book of Genesis in what will be, in large part, the first semester, the fall semester. And then we will go to the end of the book in Revelation at the end of the year, or the second semester, the beginning and the end. Let me pray. And then we'll begin together. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus, who is the only Savior. Thank you that you are the only God. We pray that you would remind us afresh and anew from your word of who you are, how worthy you are for us to serve you and to love you and to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all love a good origin story, don't we? Most new movie franchises begin by detailing the origin of the main character. We love origin stories so much, as a matter of fact, that prequels have popped up as some of the most profitable films in our culture. Now, the prequel is tricky. It can go spectacularly poorly, as in when in 1999 they decided they needed to fiddle with Star Wars, but they can also be glorious, as in when C.S. Lewis wrote as a prequel to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the tremendous book, The Magician's Nephew. Fantastic book detailing the origins of Narnia, this glorious place of fantasy and adventure and spiritual truth. We love a good origin story. And this morning, as we begin to study together from the book of Genesis, we are, in effect, reading the origin story of the universe. But it is, at least in the experience of the original readers, a prequel. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. But Genesis is written for the nation of Israel. They have seen so much by the time they read these words. They've been delivered from Egyptian bondage through the powerful act of their covenant God, delivered from a culture which worshipped multiple gods, which oppressed them and hated them. God had rescued his people. You and I come to the book of Genesis, at least many of us come to the book of Genesis, from the reference point of having placed our faith in the Lord Jesus. Both for the original readers and for us today, we start, it might seem backwards, but we start not with the God who creates, but with the God who saves, you see. And there is a profound argument being made in this text for those of us who have trusted in the God who saves. Because Moses, the writer of Genesis, tells us that the God who saves is in actual fact, the only creator and ruler. So we should serve him alone. Isn't it amazing to think that the God who saves us is the only God? Moses wants us to get a portrait of the God that we worship, the God who has sent his son for our salvation, and to seek to serve him and to worship him and to praise him. Genesis paints a portrait of the only God, and what a beautiful picture it is. If you walk away this morning with nothing other than that the God who saves is the only creator and ruler, and so therefore you should serve him alone, then you will have heard the word of the Lord. We're going to read the passage as we move along. And I have three just very simple headings. This morning is not going to be about diving into the details. It's about seeing the forest rather than the trees and tuning our hearts to serve and worship our Savior and our Creator. The first heading, if you're just thinking about it with me or taking notes, is simply God. God. Look with me at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1. Certainly one of the most well-known opening sentences of all of literature. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want you to scroll all the way down, way on down, to chapter 2 and verse 1. In chapter 2 and verse 1, we're going to read really the first three verses of chapter 2, but listen to the way that Moses frames his canvas. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. I don't know if you heard it, but our account begins and ends with the phrase, the heavens and the earth. Now, that's just a Hebrew way of saying all of it. We would say, as English speakers, the universe. The ancient Israelites didn't have that kind of language. They say the heavens and the earth. The account that we're reading is about the creation of everything. We shouldn't miss that. But we also shouldn't miss what is abundantly clear, both in the verses that we've read and the verses which those verses we've read frame, and that is the word God. On my account, Genesis 1:1 to 2:3 uses the word God some 34 times. One of the first things I do when I sit down to study a passage of the Bible is I look for repeated words and I circle them. First thing I did this week was circle the word God 34 times. It made me think of something somewhat humorous that happened to me. I was with my friend Danny Shalero. I was sitting in his office. I was studying a passage in Proverbs, you know, the faithful wife or the wonderful wife at the end of Proverbs. And I had circled the word she over and over and over again. And he took the sheet of paper from me, and he looked at it, and he goes, Mike, if I had to guess, I would say this passage is about a girl. We laughed. It's an obvious, somewhat even elementary observation. But this passage is about God. You hear me? Whatever other implications and applications that we might carry away from Genesis 1, let us hear that this text is about God. Before I stood up, I looked just to my right as my son had his Bible open. He's got one of the CSB student Bibles, and it said in bold print on the page left of Genesis 1, the main character. Amen. The main character in the universe and in the span of human history is God. Do you notice that Moses doesn't try to prove that God exists? I mean, it would have been kind of silly. The Israelites had seen the Red Sea part as they passed through safely. The Israelites had seen the plagues on Egypt. They didn't need anyone to tell them that God exists. They just needed to know that their God is the only God. But what about you and I? You and me? Sometimes we expect the Bible to prove that God exists, but it never wastes its ink proving to us that God exists. We need to re-enshrine common sense. Something cannot come from nothing. The universe as it exists is evidence of God. There was a group of us walking down the street in Glasgow a couple of years ago, and there was a man on the sidewalk who had very obviously had quite a bit to drink, and he saw that we were wearing hoodies that said Hope Community Church, Bar Lanark, and he confronted us. Hope. What do you mean, hope? Don't tell me that you believe in a God. And if so, how could you possibly believe in a God? And one of us just very simply looked up at the bright shining sun over the streets of Glasgow. And I said, friend, how could you not? Something can't come from nothing. Behold your God. In the beginning, before there was time, before there was anything, there was God, and he is the only creator and ruler. So how does he create? That's my second big idea or word. God, creation. Now, the work of creation in our text runs all the way from verse 2 of chapter 1 to the very end in verse 31. Certainly, we can't get into detail on every single verse. But what I want you to see is that there is literary beauty, indeed intelligent design, not only in the work of creation, but in the conveying of the work of creation. Those of you who appreciate beauty, literary beauty, should be stunned before Genesis 1. This is a gorgeous, gorgeous account of God's making the heavens and the earth. Notice how Moses begins in verse 2 to demonstrate or to convey the creation of the universe in which you and I live. Now, the earth was formless and empty. If you're the kind of person who takes notes in your Bible, you might want to circle those words. Formless and empty. Because what happens along the 6 days of creation is, as it were, Moses double-clicks first on the word formless and then on the word empty. There is a movement along the 6 days that goes from a formless and empty creation initially made by God to a formed and filled creation finally completed by God. There's literary majesty. I mean, notice as God begins to form the world that he has made on days 1, 2, and 3. Moses tells us, then God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, one day. Couple of observations here. God is creating by his word. We are not watching him work. We are listening to him work. God is not shaping and fashioning the universe with hammer and nails. He is doing so with the power of his voice. Then God said. And the key word that runs throughout days 1, 2, and 3, or at least the key idea, is the idea of separation. Here on day 1, he separates light from darkness. We continue. Verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came in the morning, the second day. Things are beginning to take shape. And then on the third day, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. There is a little bit of filling sprinkled in here on the third day in verse 11. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. We're halfway through the work week, and we've got a beautiful paradise framed out, conducive to life, a theater for the glory of God. And in verse 14, a turn is taken from forming that which was formless, light, darkness, expanse in the sky, waters, dry land, to now filling up that space with creatures that will bring our God glory. He is the only creator. I don't know that that comes through any clearer than in verse 14. Let's remind ourselves of where Israel has been under Egyptian oppression, under the oppression of a people who worshiped Ra, the sun god. Now listen to Moses' account. As the Lord begins to fill, he says, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and for years. How will we know it's Passover? By looking at the sun. How will we know it's the Sabbath? By following the patterns of the sun. They will be lights, verse 15, in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth." And it was so. Listen to this. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. Oh, a sun god. Well, the only God, the only creator and ruler, he's the one who made the sun. And we'll just call it the greater of the two great lights. There is a diminishing here in the text of all rival gods, only one God who made the heavens and the earth. Verse 17, God places them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning. The fourth day, day five, we're continuing to fill, but something interesting happens. A development occurs as God continues his creative work. Let the water swarm with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Here's the development, verse 22. God blessed them. You see that? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came, and then morning came, the fifth day. There's a blessing. Genesis carries forward the story of God's blessing to his people. But here, blessing means to multiply, doesn't it? He blesses the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea on the fifth day, but on day six, here's where we're headed. Here comes the pinnacle, the crown of creation. Verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. All land animals created on day six. But notice, friends, this is what makes this week so tragic. This is the tonal dissonance that I've been wrestling with all week long. That the highest point of creation is you and me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Let's just think that out for a moment. Unlike anything else that has been yet made in this text, humanity, you and I, we're created in the likeness and the image of God. What in the world does that mean? All sorts of speculation and ideas about what that means. But we've got to know what that means, because if we don't know what that means, we don't know why we're even here. This is one of the solutions to life's biggest question. Is there a God? We've already answered that, yes. If so, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? Who am I? Friend, you were created in the image and likeness of God. Likeness speaks to a special relationship of father to son. Father to daughter. Only humanity bears the likeness of God. Look with me at chapter 5 real quick. This will help us see what I'm trying to get at. In chapter 5, we have these words written for us. This is the document containing the family records of Adam. On the day that God created man, he made him, here's the language, in the likeness of God. Do you see that? It's just a repeat. We're just rolling back Genesis 1. But look at verse 3. Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son. You see that phrase? In his likeness. There actually is something to the universal fatherhood of God. By virtue of being made in his likeness, you bear likeness to the very God of the universe, the God who saves and the God who creates and the God who rules. An image, well, that just ratchets up all of this. Because in the ancient Near East, very often kings were said to be the image of the god of the nation. To be the image and likeness of God, my friend, is to have been created bearing the resemblance of God for the purpose of ruling and reigning over creation under God. Isn't that exactly where the passage goes? After Moses explains that we are created in the image and likeness of God, look at verse 26. They will rule. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. Verse 28, God blessed them. Again, but there's development. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Let's bring this down. I don't know who you are in a lot of cases. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what life has looked like for you to this point, but here's what you need to hear and see from this text. You are not a mistake. And your life is not meaningless. Someone says, well, I've never done well in school. Your life is not meaningless. I've never accomplished much on the athletic field. Your life is not meaningless. I've never been able to get a date. Your life is not meaningless. You are not a mistake. And most importantly, please hear me. You do not have to create an identity for yourself. I was speaking with a woman. I was speaking to a woman at our 5K who had been born a woman, transitioned to be a man, came to faith in Jesus, and now is detransitioning. And she looked at me. I had the shirt that Trevor produced for our youth group that said identity and had a fingerprint with a cross on it. And she said, you know, that's on my business card, Mike. Because I was told I had to create my own identity. I didn't realize that my identity was actually in the God who made me and who saves me. You do not need to create purpose for your life. What I'm trying to tell you is, you were made, whoever you are, you were made to rule and to reign as a king or queen of the real Narnia under God, our creator and our ruler. That is your identity. That is your purpose. That is your value. Full stop. Nothing necessary to add. You can do that if you're black or white. You can do that if you're a man or a woman. You can do that if you're rich or poor. You can do that if you are smart or foolish. You're created in the likeness and image of the only God. What tonal dissonance, huh? There is that monologue in Hamlet, if you remember, where Hamlet is either depressed or feigning depression, and he says this, what a piece of work is a man. How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable in action, how like an angel in apprehension, how like a god, little g, the beauty of the world, the paragon of animals, and yet to me, what is this quintessence of dust? We were created in the likeness and image of God to serve him, to exercise dominion under him, to turn the entire globe into a paradise for his glory and our good. And yet, many of us became witnesses digitally to two brutal murders this week. What a piece of work is a man. We need answers. We need hope. We need a solution, not to the chaos out there, but to the chaos in here. Gloriously, there's a day seven. My third and final word. Rule. You may have thought it was rest, but it's rule. We've been created in the image and likeness of God. God, the creator, we've sat and listened as he has hung all of the stars in the sky, ordering and filling his creation. And in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation." It is a common observation made in nearly every popular handling of Genesis 1 and 2 that God did not rest because he was tired. God did not rest because he'd been working overtime. God did not need to kick up his feet and watch Netflix. God rested because his work was complete. One of my favorite things is being able to admire a job well done. Sometimes as a preacher and a pastor, I don't get to see the fruits of my labor, but there is something, you'll know this, to perhaps cleaning the house and vacuuming with very, very straight lines and then sitting down in your recliner and saying, "This is good." There's something to mowing the lawn with, again, very straight lines and sitting on the front porch with a cold glass of iced tea and thinking, "This is good." God is not resting because he's tired. God is resting because he is enjoying his very good work. He's not sitting in a recliner. He's sitting on a throne. He's ruling and reigning over his people as he and they enjoy his rest. For Adam and Eve, that will not mean inactivity, but it does in fact mean blessing. What does God do with the seventh day? He rested and he blessed it. He is ruling and reigning on his throne. This is the goal, the final resting point of creation. This is why you were made. You were made in the likeness and image of God. You are not a mistake, to serve him and to enjoy his rest. We have forfeited that rest. I watched the news this week and I found very little rest. But if you think about the way that the New Testament picks up these themes, think about the words of Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why did Jesus come? To restore that which we lost. Come to me and I will give you rest. Does that mean I'll do nothing? No. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. According to Hebrews chapter 4, this is still the trajectory. This is where we're heading. This is the promised land, true and proper for those who trust in Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer details all of this. He says, he swore to the wilderness generation, you will not enter my rest, even though God has been resting from his works from the beginning of creation. There is therefore still a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we enter that rest, friends, by trusting in Jesus. Don't you want to rest? Again, that does not mean that there's a complete cessation of work, but it means that there's purpose, there's blessing, there's meaning, there's joy, there's rest. There is nowhere more restful, more joyful than under the loving and restful rule of the only God. And the only way that you will enter that rest is by placing your faith in Jesus. We're looking back. This is a prequel in order of experience to our salvation. We've come to faith, many of us, in the Lord Jesus. We're looking back. Isn't it amazing to think that the God who sent his son Jesus in order to give us rest, baked into the entire project on day 7, the place to which we are headed, so that we understand, don't we, that Jesus isn't plan B. The gospel isn't plan B. And as a matter of fact, no matter what anyone wants to tell you on social media or on your favorite 24-hour news channel, nothing, listen to me, nothing is out of control. Same as it ever was. Who is our God? Our God, no doubt, is the God who saves. But he is the only creator and ruler. So serve him. Serve him this week. And serve him alone. To the ends of the earth we go with the rest that is found in Jesus. Father, thank you so much for a very clear and poignant word for our souls this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your voice today. Lord, we pray that each and every one of us would recognize the preciousness of human life, preciousness that isn't contingent on what we think or what we believe, but rather contingent upon who you've made us to be, made in your likeness and image, the God who saves, the only God, the creator and ruler. May we find meaning and purpose in you and in the rest which you provide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.